What Not the Podcast Lint Up Early Edition today is March the 31st. Oh, year of our Lord 2022. I don't think I need to put background music in because we got background music, organ practicing in the background. Fantastic. Good question today about how to talk to my Baptist girlfriend about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And a little devotion, thinking about the parable that Jesus tells about the wicked tenants of the vineyard, what that means. Hope you enjoy the podcast today. Keep in touch. God's peace be with you. Here's a devotion, Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 20. The preaching text coming up for this Sunday, the parable of the wicked tenants of the vineyard. There's so many surprises in here, and this parable was really influential for me. In fact, this parable was one of the places in Scripture that the Holy Spirit used to kind of free me from the shackles of dispensationalism. The idea that the Lord had two peoples with two plans, the church with his spiritual plan and Israel according to the flesh with the earthly plan. And this parable was one of the places that started to dislodge from my own thinking back in the old days. There's a nice riddle in here. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken. Everyone who the stone falls on will be crushed. So that's a good one to take to the kids and say, hey, what do you think is going on with this riddle that Jesus tells in verse 18? I'm interested in verse 17 where Jesus quotes Psalm 118, but maybe just a quick overview of the parable. There's a man who owns a vineyard and he leases it to tenants and he goes to a different country and he sends his servants to collect his royalties. And instead of giving him the royalties, they beat him and send him away empty-handed. So they do it again to another servant and a third. So then the owner says, what should I do? I'll send my son. Now this is crazy. I mean, what man would send his son into this kind of hostile situation? That's what the Lord does. But even crazier are the tenants who see the son coming and they said, well, you know what we should do is kill him and then we'll get the inheritance. I mean, how could you even imagine that you see some rich person and you're like, oh boy, I'd like to be in the will, so I'll kill all of his heirs so that I can get in the will? That's the way to get into prison. Not in the will, but that's the insanity of sin. So they kill the son. And when the owner comes, what will he do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyards to others. That's what Jesus says. That's what the dispensationalists call disdainfully replacement theology, but it's what the Bible says. Jesus looks at them directly and says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, this is a text from Psalm 118, verse 22, I believe. And it is the second most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament, which is amazing to me. The most quoted is Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself, but this comes in next. And the reason is because it's Jesus' favorite text. He quotes it all the time, and Peter does, Paul does. It's in Hebrews 2, I believe. It's all over the place in the New Testament. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, what's the picture? You have to imagine building a house out of stone, especially in the ancient world, and there's a quarry, there's a pile of stones, and the builders are going and looking through the stones that they can use. Some stones are going to be really good for the walls at the bottom. Some are going to be better for the walls at the top. Some are going to be helpful for this place and that. Some are not going to be useful at all, and those get thrown into the rubbish pile. They become fill. The cornerstone is the most important stone because from the cornerstone, the walls get their level and their angles. It's got to be just right. It's got to be strong to support it. It's got to have all the right dimensions and everything else like this. And so the picture is of some builders and they're looking through these stones to try to find a good one. And they find one stone that they think is good for nothing. And so they throw it in the trash. But the Lord comes along and he picks up that stone from the trash heap and puts it as the cornerstone of his building. And this stone is Jesus. He's rejected by the builders. They look at him and say, he's good for nothing. He's dangerous. They throw him out, crucify him, put him in the grave. But the Lord chooses him. He elects him. He picks him up out of the grave, and he now places Jesus as the cornerstone of his new temple, the church. It's a really beautiful, beautiful picture. And Jesus is saying this to bring the accusation of guilt on the Pharisees, who should be recognizing Jesus as chosen and precious, but instead despise him and cast him out. But we rejoice that this same Jesus is for us chosen and precious, and that we come to him as living stones. We are built on him, our chief cornerstone. And we rejoice that he stands, and in him we stand as well. That we are the temple of God, the new temple of God, the body of Christ, in which the Holy Spirit dwells. So this rejected stone, boy, especially a comfort for all of us who feel the rejection of the world, this rejected stone has chosen us. It's marvelous in our eyes. God be praised. Here's a great question about how to talk to a girlfriend about baptism and the Lord's Supper. Hi, Pastor Wolfmuller. I've been dating a girl for a long time. We're looking at potential churches. She grew up Baptist. I grew up in the Lutheran Church. I care very much about this girl and wish to marry her, but I'm troubled by our differing views on baptism, the Lord's Supper, etc. How would you advise to discuss these matters in the best way possible? Are there certain ideas or concepts to consider? I'd like some advice in this matter. Hope to hear from you soon. Thank you. Well, thank you for the question. Sorry for the delay in getting back to you. It's great to be having these theological conversations, especially when we're dating. We want to date Christians. We want to marry Lutherans. Although I might be changing my stance on that, because dating a Christian is hard, because you're starting out with the hope or expectation that someone's going to change their view. So I'm thinking about that a lot. But it is true that baptism and the Lord's Supper force theological conversation. You might be able to go along disagreeing about the doctrine of election or the doctrine of the Scripture or the doctrine of the second coming, but when it comes to baptism, you either have to baptize or not baptize your baby. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, you have to either go or not go. You have to know if you're eating or drinking the body or not the body of Jesus. So it's really quite wonderful that these sacraments, because they are so practical, external, they force the theological conversation. They force coming to some conclusions on things. So you're right to look at those two places as the place where you've got to actually come to an agreement. If we have children, if the Lord grants us the gift of babies, are we going to baptize them? How to have the conversation? Here, in my experience, here's just some pointers. The first thing is to reassure her, and this is true for any Lutheran talking to a Baptist or an evangelical, is to begin with your own confidence in the Scripture and the doctrine of sola scriptura, that we agree that the only place where we draw our theological conclusions is from the Scripture and the Scripture alone. I remember when I was an evangelical and looking at the Baptists, it seemed to me like, we've got the Bible and you guys have tradition. We want to dispel that by a true confidence in the Lord's Word. And to say, first of all, that we trust the Lord's Word. That's where we get our doctrine from. And to have that agreement that what we want to do when we disagree about something is look at the Word to see what the Scripture says. And then it can become an advantage to us. Because now it's not, well, what do the Lutherans teach and what do the Baptists teach, but what does the Bible teach? What does Jesus teach? And we shouldn't be afraid of asking that question. We should rejoice. Now, we should also not pretend like nobody has ever thought of these things before and nobody's ever looked at the Bible before. We recognize that our theological traditions are really traditions of searching the Scripture, and so we don't want to be arrogant as if we ourselves can know better than all that have gone before us. So we want to have a humility. But that humility is directed towards God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the prophets and the apostles. So we look there. So then we say, let's just look and see what the Bible says about baptism. And let's look and see what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper. And so we turn to the scriptures and we open them up and we just see what they say. And that's really the great thing. So we can look at baptism and we notice, for example, how often baptism is connected to salvation. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16. Be baptized and have your sins washed away, Acts chapter 2. Baptism saves you, 1 Peter 3:21. Whoever's been baptized has been buried with Christ, Romans 6. In baptism, you put on Christ, Galatians 3. All these beautiful, beautiful passages about baptism. And it presses us towards the idea that baptism is more than just an outward sign of an inward grace or the first act of obedience, that it is God's work. The key passage here is Ephesians 5:26, that Christ cleansed the church with the washing of the water and the word. He's the one who does it. And I think that's the key text for our Baptist friends to consider, that baptism is not our work, but Christ's work of cleansing. That's why it saves, because it's his work, not ours. So the Baptist instinct is to say that baptism can have nothing to do with salvation because it's a work, and we should just say, well, says who it's a work. I mean, it is a work, but it's God's work, and everything that God does in his grace and mercy is a saving work. So that's great. And then when it comes to the Lord's Supper, just to look at the text again, this is the key thing, to look at the text, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, and to see what Jesus says there, see what Jesus gives. And that's going to be where we find our joy and our confidence and our truth. And no matter what happens, as you go together and pray and read those passages, the Lord will deepen your knowledge of him in his word. And that'll be a great benefit. If you can't come to eye, that's a that would be, you know, a terribly sad thing. But no matter what, it'll deepen your conviction. And we remember that matters of faith cannot be coerced. So I hope that's helpful. Thanks so much for the email. And God the Holy Spirit bless you as you continue to study and search his word. Thanks for being a podcast subscriber. Hey, here's a couple of announcements. Number one, I published an article at the Lutheran Witness online about ghosts. That might be interesting to you. What do we say about ghosts? Why do so many people tell ghost stories? What did Luther say about ghosts? Or Martin Chemnitz has a big, long section of ghosts. It's some interesting stuff. So you can find that at Lutheran Witness Online. Also, the Issues Etc. conference is coming up this summer, June 25th in Chicago. That'll be fun. I'll be there with a bunch of other cool folk presenting on peace is my topic, making the case for peace. Which will be great. Wednesday Whatnot is the weekly email. Theoretically, you're still waiting for it if you subscribed. Hopefully tomorrow. I think I'm running out of time today. Those Lutheran Witness guys, they want another article on the chronology of Holy Week as a devotional tool for the next few weeks. So I'm under the gun on that thing. And then Wednesday Whatnot comes next. So hope you're well. Keep in touch. Send your questions this way, wolfmuller.co/contact. Talk to you soon. God's peace be with you.